we as a family just sort of kind of get this in our head, that we're all gathered around the throne of God. And the throne is in the middle of the room. It's not about a band or a podium or anything else. It is about Christ, the risen one, in the center. And let's all gather around Him in prayer. He is the one we gain our strength from. He is the one we gain all life from. He is the center of attention. And I realize that in a room like this, that we have teachers and speakers and singers and different instruments and different kinds of things like that, but the center of attention is on Jesus Christ, the risen one. As we as a family of faith gather around Him, God, we want to pray to You. We want to seek You out. We want to honor You with our meager lives, and they are truly meager. And that song that we sing that has become familiar to us, God, is you know, I mean, granted, it's just words that were put on a page that and a melody that was put together with notes to it, but they speak of something that no matter what language we say it in, and no matter what kind of a song or context we put it in, no matter what culture that it comes from, the intent is to say, God, it is out of Your grace, and it is out of Your incredible love for us that gives us the only reason to have life. It's the only reason to breathe. It's the only reason we can have in our lives to face any sense of hope about anything, because of Your incredible grace. You look down on us as all of mankind. You look down on us with pity and with mercy and with incredible grace, and gave of Yourself to live and to die for us. And today, again, as we gather on this last Sunday of the calendar year, we as this family want to center our attention totally upon You and say, thank You, God. Thank You, God, for giving everything. Right here, just insert your own prayer to God. Between you and Him, and He hears your prayer, and honor Him with your prayer. Can you do that? God. And we as a people of faith, and a family gathered around the throne this morning, again, God, just want to say thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, all of this family wants to lift up this prayer. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, good morning. All right. Well, first things first, if there are any other kids, fifth grade and below, that want to go up the hill, they're headed out right now, so you might want to join them. Second thing is good morning, glad to see all you guys today. Isn't it cool to get to come and just really end the year worshiping the Lord and just kind of making our attention is on Him? That's kind of the goal of this morning, so hopefully we're able to do that more together today. If you wouldn't mind grabbing your program, and inside there, there's a connection card. And it might look a little new to you if you've been coming for a while, but what I want to point out today is this is just a way for you to communicate with us what's going on in your life. There's a few kind of specific ways you can do that. You can communicate if, you know, your first time here and you're trying to get connected or learn what we're all about. But on the back side, there's a spot for you to put some more information. One of the things you can do is as we continue in worship and as you hear God's word today, hopefully you'll come to a spot where you're going to say, hey, I've got a next step this week. I've got something that I need to do, and I want to commit to doing that. And so we've got a few suggestions here. There's some passages of Scripture that we're going to talk about today that you can commit to memorizing. Really, the big goal today is that you would commit to say, hey, this new year, I'm going to commit to the Lord. Regardless of what comes at me, regardless of how hard or how much temptation I face, I am going to commit to trusting Him. And so that's kind of that's what this morning's all about. In fact, it's going to be structured a little bit differently. Wait for it, get excited. There's two sermons today, right? You excited? Okay. That wasn't quite the response I was hoping for, but how about this? There's three sermons today. Okay, no. So, Billy and I are both going to take a promise from Scripture. and we're going to put it before you, and hopefully it's something you can use to really just kind of say, this next year I'm going to begin my year holding on to a couple of the promises from God's Word. We are also going to take communion today, so you can just kind of start to be preparing yourself for that. But right now what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time just praying and really saying, God, we're here for you. We're here to worship you and honor you and to learn whatever you want us to learn. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we, just like we've been saying, we come desiring to please you. We come that hopefully the songs that we sing and the words that we say, it wouldn't be just about a show or going through the motions or doing the right thing in front of people. Every single thing we do today, we pray that it would be because we love you and we know how dearly you love us, and our lives are just a response to that. So God, we ask that you would accept this day as an offering to you, pleasing to you. God, I pray that you would reveal your truth from your scripture to us today as Billy and I get to talk some. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let me just again begin by just saying again, Happy New Year to everybody. I hope you have a good one as we walk ourselves into the new year. I wanted to kind of start us off this way. So this morning, I would like for you to open your Bible. So if you have a Bible electronically, or you brought one, or there's one and there's lots of them around the room, I want you to find John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want us to just sort of walk ourselves through this verse, through these short verses here. I'm going to have Joel put them on the wall as well, but I kind of want you to know where these are at. And to me, as we sort of end the 2014 and begin 2015, there's always that calendar transition. I like different markers in my life. I know Mike does this, and I certainly have had a habit of doing this for a long time. I don't always do it well, but I do try to write out some things. And I don't particularly like to call them New Year's resolutions. They really are sort of markers and goals in life. And so I've had many significant ones happen to me over my life. Times at the beginning of the new year that I sat down and thought, okay, now that we're changing the calendar and the year goes different on the thing, I need to really think ahead about what needs to happen. And sometimes there are specific things in very specific ways, and some of them are just house stuff and life stuff and things like that. But sometimes they're deeply spiritual. Sometimes they're more general in nature. You know, I just sort of want to get some things reoriented. But the one thing that I do know is that there's an incredible sense of uncertainty about every year, right? I mean, we don't know. I like to write down goals. I love to kind of know where I'm going. You know, you may not believe that because most of you think that I have no idea where I'm going. But I do kind of like to know where I'm going. I am, by the way, just as a complete little aside, one of the things I love about life, Patty and I love to travel this way. It's one of the things that very much attracts us to each other is that we love to get into a car and just, you know, and I've did this before on a vacation one time. We were gone for a few days and I said, left, right, or straight. And we just started turning where we wanted to turn, and we were gone for about 6 days and had an incredible time. And we threw some sleeping bags in the trunk of the car and we were ready to stay at a hotel or wherever else, and we did a little of all of that. You know, just left, right, or straight. Where are you going to go? How far do you want to go today? And I just love to kind of meander like that. But I don't, as much as I enjoy the meandering aspects of life, I do like to have kind of some specifics in mind. Well, the passage that I want us to key in on first is John chapter 15. And the context is this. Jesus was near the end of his earthly life. All right? So he was speaking to his disciples in a time when he knew it was almost over. Now, I think they knew it was almost over, but they did not have really the full understanding in mind. They knew time was critical. They knew that there was a lot of enemies out there in Jesus' life. And Mike really did a really nice job on Christmas Eve when he talked about being 33. Honestly, Mike, that really meant a lot to me when you had your son who's not a newborn, but he's pretty darn close, and you have a 33-year-old, and you think about the life of Jesus. You know, I'm not saying you're Jesus Jr. here, trust me. But in that context of that brevity of life, That's the Savior. And so literally at about that age, he spoke these words of incredible wisdom to the disciples who were the followers of him and now have been passed on to us. And in my Bible, these long passages of red letters that just basically say the words of Christ as he was nearing the end of his life. John chapter 15. And I want you to follow along in your own Bible. It might be a slight different version. There's one on the wall. It's a slight different one. But I want you to just capture the truth of a promise. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the gardener, the vineyard keeper, the keeper of those vines. Jesus says, I am the vine, the centerpiece. Much like our prayer at the end of that song we just sang when we said, let's put Christ in the middle of all things. That's really what was happening. I'm the centerpiece. And then he goes on, he, that is the Father, cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We know that word, that good English word pruning means to trim, to take away the unnecessary parts, right? He prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. It will produce even more fruit. I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener, as it started. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word of God is power and light. That word has been spoken and you're clean. Verse 4, remain in me now and I will remain in you, Jesus said. He's now instructing his disciples. You stay close to me, remain in me, abide in me, find your home in me, and I will find my home in you. I will abide with you. I will dwell with you. I will, whatever word you need to use there to just see, say, I'm finding my spot, my home, my final resting place, my completeness in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In other words, just like a garden, you take the branch away from the main part of the vine and it will die. You're done. It's done. It's finished. It's not going to reproduce anymore. So in this case, you've got to remain in me. So Jesus' last words to his disciples, to us, in these red letters, says, remain. If you want to be fruitful, remain. I am the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will then bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and eventually burned. If you remain in me, Jesus said, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right. When I write out my New Year, you know, my thoughts and my goals, and I illustrated this a few weeks ago with kind of a little notebook that I use a lot to kind of think ahead and write ahead and stuff like that. I do think it's important that we kind of do look ahead. You call them New Year's goals or New Year's resolutions if you want to, but they're essentially they are markers in our lives to say we need to aim towards something. Let's don't live completely aimlessly. Let's don't live like a boat that's floating down a river with no paddle, that just sort of drifts wherever the whims of the world take us at that time. Just don't live by the the world's teachings of what is valuable and what is important. Let's don't live by the world's advertising of what's the most critical things out there. That's what New Year times are for. That's one of the reasons why I think this is a great Sunday to end 2014, to begin 2015. I mean, granted, the day is just, you know, the sun comes up and it is another day, and we're the ones that sort of stuck the calendar in place to make it that. But it is a fascinating marker. It's the beginning of winter, but it's also the end of the shortest days of the year. The days are actually, woohoo, right? Getting longer, actually, now, you know, starting now. And so you have that newness of it all. But in the middle of all that, Jesus said, you know, here's what you don't want to do. Don't just write out a bunch of goals in your life thinking that the accomplishments of your life are generated by you. I like accomplishments. I do like goals. I do want to get things done. But I find this passage, this story from Jesus that he lays out, to be a fascinating one, because what he says is, if you do this on your own, if you do this on your own, it will not be worth anything. It's a promise and a warning. A promise that says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will be fruitful. Your life will count. But at the same time, he says, if you choose to strike out on your own, all those things you do, all those accomplishments that you make, all those goals that you set in life, they'll just kind of burn up. What's the situation of our lives? Here's what he says. The situation is this. There's a vine, and the vine is not me, right? The vine is God. The vine is not me, right? It really is God. We cannot be arrogant enough to think that I'm going to generate everything. The branch is us. And if I want my life to count for something beyond even what today brings, something beyond even my own human accomplishments out there, if I want my life to count, I have to attach it to Him. So the product and the goal of my life is the aspirations, the target, the purposes, the objectives that are out there in my life. I want to make it count. I really would like to be fruitful. That's the term Jesus uses, a great term. I really would like for it to kind of bear fruit. I'd like to, you know, at the end of the year kind of go, wow, Bill, good job, man. Sweet. You know, let's pat myself on the back. Good year. Good job. We all like to hear that. Good and faithful servant. Jesus says that is a thing that we can hear from Him in the long term. But that's kind of the goal, the product of my life. But how can I be the most productive? Is it by making sure that I get everything lined out properly? Well, I do believe in lining out stuff. I do believe, as you heard me say a few weeks ago, I love and I'm trying hard in life to learn the management skills of life to make my life count. But hear me out here. The promise of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and the warnings of Jesus 2,000 years ago, if you want your life to really count, it's not about longevity. If it were, then Jesus failed. He died at Mike's age, 33 probably, a young guy. It's not about the length of years. It's not because we all have a short term of years, right? We don't even know what that is. It's not about how many things on the task list that get checked off at the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of the month, the end of the year that says, wow, this year I ran a marathon. But it's not about those kind of bucket list, task list accomplishments that you can put awards on your wall and say, well done, Bill. You were sweet job. You're awesome. And if you want to tell me that occasionally, that's not going to hurt my feelings. And I would love to tell you that occasionally because it's not going to hurt any of our feelings. But it's not about any of those things. The final product that Jesus said is, remain in me. You want your life to be successful? You want your life to count for something? You want a New Year's resolution? You want a goal to set for yourself? then why not cling on to the great promise of God, the promise of our Savior when He sat with those disciples right before His own death in the shortness of His own life and says, guys, let me tell you, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you want success in life, if you want to really achieve anything in life, I'm not going to promise you how long you're going to be here. There's a lot of things about the end even Jesus said while He was here on the earth. He says, some things I don't even fully know all of those details. But I do know this. Your life can count. Your year can make a difference. Your life can make an eternal difference, not only for you personally, but for a lot of other people in the fruitfulness of your own life, and ultimately for the glory of Almighty God. Your goal is, remain in me. Last night, took a little bit of a drive with my daughter. My daughter, Diane, who's sitting over here, her and her husband, Scott, they live in Russia. They're missionaries in Russia. They've been there for full-time, I guess, for three years now. And our church visits there a lot. Patty and I are actually going in a couple of weeks, so we'll be over there ourselves for a few events. It'll be kind of fun and good to see everybody. But last night it was just her and I on a drive, and so we got to chat about a lot of stuff. And actually, they've been here for, I think, two weeks or something like that, and 2 or 3 weeks. And in all the time they've been with us, we've done some things together, but I hadn't spent any time alone with her. We hadn't had any chance to just dad and daughter. So we had about an hour and a half drive, and we talked, and I'm pretty good at that sort of thing, and she's learned well from the master, and so, we talk about lots of stuff, and it's been kind of fun, and she's a grown adult woman, and that's always kind of fun, too, when your kids get to be adults, and right, Don and Ann? I mean, many of you have that, and Patty and I have that, and it's kind of fun. You get to treat them like grown-ups, because they are. But in the middle of that, too, she's in ministry. Now, she's not a pastor in the sense of a local church pastoring like what I've done and what I am, but as a missionary, they're intricately involved in ministry, and they have goals that are very similar to what we have. And so some of the conversation centers around people stuff and ministry stuff. And it's kind of fun to talk to your kid with those kinds of things. But as we were talking through that, we were doing a little review of the history of our church and kind of where we are today. And I said to her, and I'm going to use some terms that I'm hoping, if you're new, you're not familiar with these. If you've been around, you've heard these before, but I want you to get these in your brain if this is what the makeup of our church is. Through a series of many, many long stories of things that have taken place, we've sort of arrived in our church with a trying to be a simple approach to some things. I've done complex church. I've done, Sean and I were talking about this the other day, and I've done lots of things. I've done really good things and really bad things and a whole lot of forgetful in-between stuff. But in the middle of all that, the thing that we've sort of arrived at, that we sort of live and breathe at now, is that we have kind of an inside and outside approach to ministry. And if you've been around, you know those terms, but here's essentially what they mean. On the inside of our church, we really only have one major task. I was telling Tim this other day. We have one major task, and that is we live and breathe, really and essentially Matthew 28, when he says, go and make disciples. We make disciples. Our job on the inside of our church, whether they're kids going up the hill or youth ministry projects or, men's groups, women's groups, whatever it is that meets small groups, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, it's not about the programs and how much it's on the thing. Bottom line is, are we making disciples? Are we standing with each other and encouraging each other to become greater followers for Christ with our lives? That's really what we do. It's their job. If we're not accomplishing that, I really don't care, what else we do. We're not doing God's work. We're not building each other up. We make disciples who in turn multiply, produce fruit to make other disciples. That has to be the end product. And so on the inside, that's what we do. And then there's this outside, which, again, if you've been around a while, you've heard it over and over again, and you're going to hear more and more of it. But it's based on Acts 1:8 that says we go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and we do kingdom building. We're out there not empire building for ourselves, but we're kingdom building. And so we're touching lives in the places that God has planted us. And I was talking with Diane last night about how so proud I am about things that are happening over at Twin Lakes. And here's Sarah Gordon sitting over here. And her and Denise and many, many others are involved at the local school down the street and the tutoring programs and the things they do at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we have, you know, John Lowe is in the first service as well as some other people who are involved. And Brenda Oliver, I don't know if she's in here right now, but she kind of got us involved in some of the things to make us aware of the sex traffic trade of our local community and how horrible it is and the rescue that is needed, which has led us to a partnership with the Genesis Project kind of a thing up on Highway 99 and the transformational thing that's taking place in the lives of young ladies. And then, you know, I get so proud of that. And I saw the Hansons walk in a while ago. They're somewhere in the room right now. And lately they've been just going on and on and on. Here they are right here. And they've been talking about this, taking some experiences that they have of their life, and they've developed this whole Celebrate Recovery ministry that's an outreach, and they've got people's lives that are being transformed. One of them sitting right here in the front row, second row. And, you know, and she was bragging to me the other day about some stuff that you want to do, and it's just so cool to see that. So we disciple on the inside so we can send on the outside. And we dedicated a water well in Uganda this past year for your son. But, you know, with his name on it, which will be there for a long, long time to benefit thousands of people. But lives are being transformed. Communities are transformed. And we've got representatives. We saw it with Marina here a few weeks ago and with Scott and Ann about the lives being transformed on the other side of the planet. Because of people from us who have made a, what you call last night, Diane, a thumbprint in Indonesia, in Russia. And we've got reports from Indonesia about camps and transformational things. And we've got, you know, things in Guatemala. And we've got a refugee project in Kent that goes down to minister to other cultures. We've got Rosalie Lovett, who's a cultural companion with a lady from Afghanistan, down in Kent. And we're throwing parties and events, and we've got FIS. We outreach to students from around the world that go to our local community college. One of them is sitting right over there. And the Nakagomis, who are, and many others in the Bala. Andrew and Rosalind Bala both are involved in that, and other people. We go outside. And I could just go on and on. You know I could. You've heard me say it. There's an inside and outside. But here's the point. As much as I love and adore the simplicity of that approach to ministry, none of it is possible. None of it is possible unless we abide by the words of Jesus and His promise. He says, apart from me, your accomplishments with Celebrate Your Recovery will mean nothing. You do it on your own, it means nothing. You work at Twin Lakes Elementary School, Sarah, and many others, not slamming you, but this is just the truth of all of us. You do those projects on your own, they mean nothing. You do youth ministry camps on your own, they may be fun, but they mean nothing apart from me. You work with Afghani families that come from a Muslim country that moved to Kent, apart from me, may mean nothing. You rescue prostitutes on Highway 99, and you do that work apart from me, separated from me, and ultimately, it's just whistles and bells, and it burns up and mean nothing. Abide in me. If my words abide in you, and you park yourself in me, park yourself, literally, take your automobile, park it, move it, transplant it, put it in the hangar, and say, God, I've got plans. I've got things that we want to do. I've got goals. But dear God, please, oh please, don't let me do anything by my own power. Remain in me. That's my goal for 2015. May your part of the promise of your life that you cling on to be, dear God.
You know, the passage Billy put before us is really a passage that's telling us to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, to stay connected in the simplest way possible, right? And one of the best ways we can do that is to remember what Christ has done for us, which is actually what we're going to do in a handful of moments. We're going to share in communion together. Now, communion is something we do as believers when we take a piece of bread and a little bit of juice, and we recognize that those are symbols that remind us of what Jesus has done for us. You see, to abide in Christ, the step one is to remember the only reason I'm connected to God. The only reason I'm connected to Christ, it's not because of my accomplishments or what I've done. The only reason is because Jesus died for me. And he was raised from the dead. That's why we can gather and worship. That's why we can abide in him. It's simply because of what he has done for us. So communion is a moment to remember. It's also a moment to reflect on our life and to think through, okay, am I being true to what I believe? Am I living a life that really is abiding in Christ? Or am I chasing after other things? Whether it's sin or even distractions and pursuits that just aren't worth our attention compared to Christ. And it's a time for us to reflect and evaluate ourselves and ultimately to take some time to repent. Repent means to turn around. I'm following whatever pursuit I have, and I recognize that God's calling me away from that. And I'm turning back to God, and I'm going to follow God. And so before we take communion, we want to take a minute and remember. Take a minute and reflect, and if need be, take a minute and repent. So the ushers are going to go ahead, and they're going to pass the elements right now. And as they do, take some time, you and the Lord. Don't worry about what's going on around you. You and the Lord, remember what he's done for you. Remember the price that he paid. Evaluate and reflect on your own life. And if you have to, get right with him. Apologize for the places where you've been pursuing other things and turn back to him fully. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we take this moment and we come with hearts full of praise and that are nothing but grateful toward you and your grace toward us. And God, we do take this moment and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you sent your son to pay the ultimate price that we can know you. And God, we also take this moment and we ask that you would forgive us for the places we've wandered. You would restore us. I pray that you would increase our vision for you and who you are so we can truly pursue you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture says that Jesus took the bread. He said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And he took the cup. He said, this is a covenant of my blood, the new covenant. Every time you do this, do it remembering me. I kind of gave Billy a bad time first service because I think he looked at my notes. He started talking about resolutions, and I guess that's just low-hanging fruit for starting a message today, because that's kind of what I wanted to put in front of us today. You know, New Year's resolutions are something that we all kind of, we're at least faced with them, right? And they're not a bad thing. It's actually a really natural thing. You come to the end of the year, and you look back at the year that just passed, right? You look at the things that were good, that were awesome, that you like, I want more of that in my life. But you also, if you're honest, you look at the places where maybe life wasn't quite what you hoped it would be. And especially if you have some disciplines that you've tried to put into place. And so you look at the next year and you start to think, okay, what do I need to change? How do I want my life to look different this year? What's going to improve my life? And so most of us, the very first place that we look is it's our waistline, right? We start saying, okay, I need to change some of my eating habits. I need to maybe exercise a little bit more. And you know, gyms love the end of the year because that's when everyone goes and they sign up and they go for a month maybe, and then gyms just rake in the money all year long, even though no one, but a lot of people don't end up using their gym membership, right? And then we do it in a spiritual way too, is we start to think, okay, I want to read the Bible. And most Bible reading plans, they begin in January. So we say, okay, I'm gonna read the Bible this year. I'm gonna read all of it, right? And we start strong and we're moving forward and we're making progress. And then February rolls around and we're like, actually, I think this year I'm just gonna read it devotionally, right? And we settle for small chunks instead of the goals that we set out to make and to complete. And this is kind of part of life, right? We recognize that we want to change, and New Year's is a time when we at least make some goals of changing. I'm actually a big fan of resolutions. I don't do it on New Year's. I actually do it, I have a handful of times during the year. And what I do is I look at my life and I try to evaluate my relationships, the things that are really important to me, right? So I take a handful of times during the year when I'll think about who God's calling me to be as a husband. And a lot of scripture plays into this, and then I'll take an honest look and say, okay, how well am I actually doing here? And I find that, you know, I've got to work on some things. I do the same thing as what it looks like to be a father. I do the same thing as what it looks like to be a pastor. I do the same thing as what it looks like to be a son to my parents, a brother to my siblings. And I set out some ideals and some goals and some objectives, and I have every intent of accomplishing them. But the reality is, no matter how hard I try, I never accomplish everything. There's always a spot where I realize one of the biggest lessons of resolutions is I'm going to fail. I am going to fail. No matter how much willpower I think I have, no matter how determined I am, there comes a spot where I'm not going to complete everything that I set out to do. And if you set resolutions, I'm sure that you've experienced the same thing, where you set out with good intentions, but you find that you're just not quite strong enough. We're just not quite strong enough to do what we're called to do. And it can be discouraging at times. And one of the things I've learned is to recognize it's okay that I'm going to fail. It's okay that I'm not strong enough, because the scripture actually addresses that. And the scripture teaches that I'm not strong enough, but God is. I am not strong enough, but God is. And that's really the promise I would love to have resonate in your heart and your mind today. That's really the promise that I would love to have you kind of go home and spend some time reflecting and maybe make this something you come back to all year long this next year. Now, before we get to the passage of scripture we're going to look at, and if you want to turn there, we're going to land in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I want to make sure we're clear. This is not New Year's resolution with scripture steroids to make you feel good about yourself, okay? This is not a message that says, I'm not strong enough, but God is, and so this year you can go and you can earn $1 million by the power of Jesus Christ. That's not what this message is. This is not a promise that says, I'm not strong enough, but God is, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have six-pack abs in just 6 weeks, right? That's not what the scripture teaches. I'm sorry if that's what you're looking for. You're not going to find it there. But what this is an attempt to recognize that I am not strong enough. In fact, I'm weak. I'm weak in a lot of places. I'm weak when it comes to the pain in life and the troubles in life and the trials in life and even the temptation. I am weak. And God likes it that way. God likes it when I'm weak, because when I'm weak, as we're going to see, that's when He is able to be strong. Where He's able to be strong and where He's able to meet me in my weakness. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a little bit of background on it. Paul he's doing something that he does not seem to like at all, and he's writing about himself. He's up against some guys, and they're actually called the super apostles. And this is a group of guys that they thought very highly of themselves. And Paul had been planting churches and caring for churches, and oftentimes what would happen is this entourage of super apostles would come, and they would look really professional. And they would have their life put together really nicely, and they would come after Paul, and the people at whatever city that they would come into, they would look at these super apostles and how well put together their life was, and they would look at Paul, and they would see Paul in his weakness, and they would gravitate toward following the teachings of these other guys. And they claim to be Christians, and I don't think Paul would have had much of an issue with them, except what they taught didn't always match truth. They had a tendency to water down the gospel and sometimes even to pervert it. And so it ended up being this moment for Paul while he's writing to this church, and he's saying, listen, there are dangerous beliefs out there that you're being led astray with, and I don't want that to happen. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure you don't get led astray, even if that means doing something I'm not really comfortable with doing, which is boasting about myself. Talking about myself, reminding you of some of my credentials, and reminding you of what God's done through me and what God says about me. Now, he starts, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained for it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, get his attitude here. He's like, I guess I need to continue talking about myself a little bit, even though it's not really what I desire to do. But let me tell you about visions and revelations. He says, let me tell you about the moments where God has shown me some miraculous things. Now, we don't talk a ton about visions and revelations, but I'll be honest with you, it's really apparent in our culture, and it's apparent in our Christian culture. There's books out there about like 90 minutes in heaven, or heaven is for real. And those literally are people saying, I have had a vision, I've had a revelation, let me tell you all about it. And I tend to be personally a little suspect of those. And I'm suspect of those because of the example Paul gives when he starts talking about the visions and revelations he's had. Because he's almost nervous talking about them. Well, today, a lot of people, they go and they get like marketing campaigns and blockbuster movie deals to talk about it, right? And it just makes me a little nervous when I see people today talking about their visions and revelations, especially compared to the way Paul talks about it. But he says, let me tell you a little bit about visions and revelations. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, he's saying, I know this guy. He's talking about himself. It's going to become really clear as the passage develops. And the point is, he's trying to not make a big deal about himself. By saying, I know a man in Christ, he's saying, I'm not trying to make this about me, but I got to talk about this so you're not led astray. And he says, I know someone who was caught up into the third heaven. Now, simply put, most people think he's referring to, okay, the atmosphere, birds fly around the first atmosphere heaven. And then you have the cosmos, the stars in the second heaven. And then you have the place where celestial beings are. That's the third heaven. Paul is saying, I got caught up into heaven. The place where God dwells. And he goes on, he says, verse 3, he says, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking in truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than what he sees in me or hears in me. Again, Paul's just really trying to say, I'm not trying to make this about myself here. But he's saying, this vision was amazing. He goes on, verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, the message there is simple. It's you are not strong enough, but God is. Now, back up into this passage a little bit, and you see, first of all, Paul is talking about seeing some incredible things. He actually talks about visions and revelations. He may have had more than one, right? And he's trying not to boast. He's trying not to make it about himself, but he's saying, guys, I have seen things and heard things I can't even talk about. Can't even talk about, right? And God gives him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from becoming big-headed about it. It's kind of like, no one here ever does this, right? But when you hear someone talking and they're telling a story, and it reminds you of a story that you have, but yours is a little bit better, right? And so you just kind of quit listening until you can tell your better story, right? It's kind of what Paul's experiencing here. Paul's saying, I've experienced something, and it's like the ultimate trump card. It's like the best story ever. I can go on for days about it, and no one can even compare with what they're going to share. But God gives Paul a thorn in his flesh to keep him from becoming proud, to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, we don't know what the thorn was. Some people speculate that maybe it was a physical ailment, like it had to do with his vision, because he was temporarily blinded on the road to Damascus, if you remember, when he saw the light of Christ. Others say it was other ailments. We really don't know. Maybe it was someone persecuting him and tormenting him, a person. What we do know is it was real. We do know that Paul saw the hand of Satan in it, but more importantly, he saw God's approval of it. He saw God allowing it to happen. And so Paul, he goes to the Lord with this thing tormenting him. This pressure of life. Who knows what it was? And he goes to the Lord and he pleads with God three times to take it away. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God makes it really clear, and God says no. And then God gives an explanation why. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient is such an awesome word. It's like the idea of having a vacuum, having something empty, and then having it being filled. He says, my grace is what fills your need. My grace is all that you need. Paul's like, I need to be healed physically. God says, no, you need my grace. Paul says, I need the churches to like me so they'll listen to me, so they won't be distracted by bad teaching. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. You need my grace. We do the same exact thing, don't we? God, I need this much money to make ends meet. God says, no, you need my grace. We say, God, I need this kind of health. No, you need my grace. God, I need this kind of popularity. No, you need my grace. My grace is what's sufficient. My grace is what you need to fill that need in your life. And what does his grace really accomplish? Well, he's really referring to salvation, because it is by grace that we are saved. See, when God is saying, you need my grace, he's saying, what you need more than anything else is to know that I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you and to come back to life, and that by believing in that truth, you begin a relationship with me. You begin a friendship with me that changes everything. You begin to experience life the way it's meant to be with me in relationship. See, the clearest meaning here when God tells Paul, you need my grace, he's saying, you need salvation and you have it. You have everything you need because you have a relationship with me. That's where it starts. I actually think that it refers to something more broader, though. Because Paul didn't just say, oh yeah, right, you're right, God. So I'm just going to sit and sing kumbaya and wait till I die and not do anything with my life. Because Paul was like, you know, pedal to the floor working for the gospel. Because part of God's grace is actually God's grace on your life as he calls you to do what, to accomplish your purpose. It's you being in ministry. It's you serving God the way he created you to serve him. Not because you're physically whole. Not because you got a wealth of money. Not because life's perfect. But it's you serving God because he's called you. It's the kind of grace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. He says, of this gospel, of this message of Christ, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. According to the gift of God's grace, Paul says, God's grace on my life led me to serve him. Just like God's gift of grace on our lives. It leads us to a purpose, which is part of this message of this passage when he says, my grace is sufficient. You have salvation. You have a purpose. You might not have anything else. You might not have friends right now. You might not be physically whole. You might not have a dime in your bank account, but you have what you need. You've been saved, and you now have a purpose. You now get to live for me. And he goes on and he says, not only that, but my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul saw the thorn as a barrier to serving God. Paul said, I can't serve you, God, because I have this thorn in my life. And God, actually, he saw it as a means to service. He saw it as a means to being more useful. I think the thorn actually, it separated Paul from the super apostles in the best way possible. Because you got these super apostles who are all about looking important. They're all about their image and their eloquence and their entourage and this following they have. And then you got Paul with this pretty significant physical illness. And you got this contrast of these guys are all about the charade. But Paul is sitting here in his weakness. And it's raw. And it's real. Which is where real life change happens. When we're real. When we understand that not one of us has it figured out. Not one of us has life put together in such a way that we have no worries and we're carefree. No, it's that promise of pain. It's that promise of trials and of temptation. See, the goal of sharing this passage with you today is to recognize God's promise over your life. God says, my grace is all you need. And when you are weak, my strength can leap into action and things can really change. That's what it looks like to really live the Christian faith. That's what Billy was talking about when he's talking about abiding in Christ. It means trusting Him and walking with Him and sitting there in His presence knowing that He's with you. And living life the best you can, not because of your own strength, but because of His. Because of His strength and His promise over our life. See, in that moment, you recognize that you're weak and that you fail and that you mess up, but God still has chosen you. He's in the process of changing you and He's going to continue to use you. See, His strength is able to be perfected in the middle of us being a mess. That's why Paul responds at the end of this passage. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I'm going to boast in the places that I fail, in the hardship that I have, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that's a message today. We are not strong enough. We're not strong enough to save ourselves. We're not strong enough to do what God calls us to do. I don't think we're strong enough to raise our kids. I don't think we're strong enough to be a great husband or a great wife. I think in ourselves we're just going to fail and fail and fail. But God says that's exactly why I'm here for you. You're not strong enough, but He is. We are not strong enough, but He is. This is the promise that we can trust this whole next year, that we can cling to, that we can go back to over and over again when we fall on our face or when life gets hard. I'm not strong enough, but God, You are. But it's a promise that requires something of us. It requires that we trust it. It requires that we relinquish control of our lives and quit trying to act like we are strong enough and stop trying to act like we do have life figured out. And we start coming to that moment where we say, I am weak. I am hurting. I am tempted. I have sinned. I have failed. And I need You, Lord. I need You. Now, I want to invite you to commit this year to the Lord. I'm actually, in a minute, the worship team's going to come up, but right now, I would like you just to close your eyes for a second. And forget about everything else going on around you, but take this moment and let that promise sink in. You are not strong enough. You don't have it all figured out. But God is. And as you let that promise sink in, and as you think about the promise that abiding in Christ produces fruitfulness and apart from Christ, you can do nothing, take this moment and say, God, 2015 is about You. It's about trusting You. It's about following You. It's honestly about being weak, but trusting that You are strong. Take a moment with the Lord. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, the one who made everything and sends His Son Jesus to be our Savior by dying and coming back to life. God, You stand outside of time. But Lord, we are very much bound by it. And we are entering into a brand new year. And we know this year is gonna bring trouble. It's gonna bring trials for every single one of us, and we know it's gonna bring temptation. And we look ahead to this next year and we see our weakness against those things. But we see past that and we see Your strength. God, help every single one of us to cling to Your promise. Help every single one of us to embrace the truth that all we need is You and Your grace. That it is sufficient for us. And in those moments of weakness, let us lean completely on Your strength. God, I ask that there would be brand new experiences this year for every single one of us as we look to Your strength and we experience You delivering us through the hard times. We experience You making us holy in moments of temptation. And God, through those moments, I pray that You are pleased and You are honored and You are glorified. We pray in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.